And you may be seated. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church, especially if you're new for the first time. And if you don't know who I am, my name is Andrew, and I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm going to be sharing the Word of God this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We're going through this series called The Church, and understanding the biblical concept and principles and practices of a local church, and for us as this local body here to grasp it and live it out as well. So this morning, before we get started, can you, people seem a little bit tired this morning, right? So I don't know, it's been a busy, eventful weekend. I know that Ravi Zacharias was here, and that's exciting. But can you do this? Can you punch the person's arm, okay? Their arm, punch them in the arm and just say, "Be ready to hear from God this morning." All right, can you just do that? Just depending on how well you know him. If it's you know him well, give him a good punch. All right, it's just in the arm. Okay. Imagine with me, if you will, a couple, a married couple. This couple is big-hearted. They are loving and compassionate. And I know that some of you can imagine your own family. You can imagine perhaps your own parents who might be similar to that. Some of you might not have parents like that at all. And so you have to really use your imagination here, okay? But imagine with me this married couple who is big-hearted and loving and warm and compassionate. And what this married couple has is they have a family full of kids. Okay, and imagine that a couple of these kids who are biological children of theirs, but many of whom they have adopted and made part of their family. Are you picturing this with me? Okay. Now, these parents wholeheartedly love all of their children as their own. In fact, when they bring them into their family, they sit each child down and they tell them this. They tell them, "We love you. We love you because you are our child. And this is your home. And this is your family now." And as this child listens, they seem to agree with all of their heart, all of his or her heart. Now let's imagine that this child, there's a child in their family who, after that point, refuses to incorporate himself into the family. Okay, so he doesn't really get along with any of the siblings, and so he just decides, you know, I'm not going to really get involved with anything in this family, and I'm not going to really interact. So in fact, most of the time, he spends in his room, in his own room, and he spends most of the time even taking his meals in his room, okay, because he doesn't get along with his siblings. He doesn't want to interact with them. In fact, maybe he calls his dad, "Sir." He calls his mom, "Mrs." Okay? And he just, that's what he kind of does. And he keeps his distance from his brothers and sisters. He doesn't participate in various family activities. He doesn't even go on vacation with them. He just says, "Mom, Dad," or "Sir" and "Mrs. I just prefer to stay at home." Okay? And when there's a crisis or difficulty at home, he doesn't get engaged or involved in that process. He actually just leaves the house because he can't stand the heat. So he can't stand, it's annoying for him and frustrating. So he just kind of leaves. And in fact, when he even goes off to university, what he does is he doesn't even tell his parents and his family what university he's going to. He doesn't even share his plans with them. And eventually, as he goes to school and studies, he contacts them very rarely, if at all. And eventually, as this person, you know, goes on in his life, he just ends up dropping his family name altogether. And he just goes by his first name. Wouldn't you consider that sad? Wouldn't you consider that sad? Would you say that this child really understands what it means to be a child to these parents? To be loved and accepted and adopted fully into this family? Sadly, yet, this is how many people approach life as a Christian. Supposedly made a son or daughter of God, but without ever really getting plugged into the rest of God's family. Some consider it optional, or just dislike the idea of being in the church or being tied to a particular local church. In some ways, it is an inconceivable notion, if you agree with me here, for someone to say that he knows the love of God, the Father, yet pulls away from his own spiritual family. In fact, this is what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4:20. He says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You see, this is not the kind of picture that is painted in the scriptures of what it means to follow Christ. Because when someone follows Christ and they come and they're adopted into, and they God the Father, they believe that God the Father has adopted them, they also enter into the family of God. In fact, the New Testament, and even in today's passage, it describes this as a new community. This new community that was birthed when the gospel collided with the Holy Spirit that Pentecost holiday 2,000 years ago. This is what we studied and what was recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. This new community was a new spiritual family that Jesus Christ created and changed, and that changed the world. This is the new community, this new family that we strive to become here at HMCC. And so, what I want us to come away with from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is this: let us be devoted to becoming a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, gospel-driven church. We're going to see these three overall characteristics of the first church in the passage that we're going to study, and then I'm going to expand upon each of them. So the first is the church was committed to following Jesus Christ. Second, the church was confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power. And third, the church was contagious to others. Let's go ahead, and I just want to read the entire passage as a short one for today. Verse 42 through 47, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." In verse 42, we see the first characteristic of the first church, which was that the church was committed to following Jesus. The church was committed to following Jesus. There are four aspects of church life that the disciples here devoted themselves to, these practices within the local church. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. You see, where they learned the scriptures and what they learned as truth was what the apostles taught, and what the apostles learned from Jesus himself. And not only the information of what Jesus taught, but the apostles modeled and lived how Jesus lived. And they taught the other disciples how to live as Jesus lived. Their writings, these apostles' writings, are included in the inerrant and inspired Word of God, what we look at as the New Testament. But you see, they didn't just listen to it, right? They said they were devoted to it. They took in God's Word. They meditated on it. They stewed in it. They marinated. They sat in God's Word. And then they obeyed God's word. They lived it out in faith in Jesus Christ. The second practice was they were devoted to fellowship. The Greek word, some of you might know, is koinonia. Koinonia means close association or relationship, okay? So this does not just mean merely weekend acquaintances, right? Just people that you're like, you struggle to remember their names, right? I know that happens in our church, okay? Where you're like, and then you pull it out of your pocket. George, yes! You're like, yes, I remember your name, right? It's not just a mere acquaintance. It's not just somebody that you know casually. This is a close association or relationship that they had together. They were life on life. There were life on life relationships in the local church. Deep friendships, accountability. People shared their struggles and they prayed for one another. They were vulnerable and transparent with one another. This is what happened in the first church. But one thing I want to make sure that we do not do is idealize what the local church was like. You know, like it was all like perfect, and everybody just loved one another, and everyone wore flowers in their hair. When they got together, they all, you know, remembered each other's names and called each other brother and sister, and it was not like that. In fact, in the New Testament, there are over 50 one another commands in the New Testament, okay? That means that because there were these problems and they were not loving one another, serving one another, submitting to one another, forgiving one another, they had to give the instructions to do that, right? I don't think it would have been a problem if they were already doing that, right? But because they were called, they were devoted to fellowship and they were getting into each other's lives, they had to submit to Christ's commands and they had to receive by faith this gospel in their lives. And as God worked in them, they would be able to forgive, they would be able to love, they would be able to serve, they'd be able to forgive one another. They were devoted to this kind of fellowship. Not perfect, but Christ-centered. They were devoted, thirdly, to the breaking of the bread. In the first church, the sacrament of communion was closely tied and often also included the sharing of a meal together. Okay, so they usually had communion, and then right after they had communion, they had lunch together. They had dinner together, and they shared in this meal together. And the practice of the sacraments, the baptism and communion, these are unique marks of the church, right? These are unique marks of what a local church is called to do. Not any organization, not any Christian organization does baptisms and communion. It is something that God has ordained the church, the local church, to be doing. Paul explained the significance of the baptism in 1 Corinthians, right? And this is what he says, and this is what we always say is, when you take communion, what you do is you realign yourself with what Jesus did in our lives. You realign yourself with the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us and Jesus' blood was shed for us. We realign ourselves to the fact, just in case we start swerving to self-righteousness and thinking that it's us, it's our obedience, it's our goodness that God loves us. If we start swerving in another way and we start living in disobedience and we start taking our eyes off Jesus as the treasure and the love of our lives, it realigns us. And when we take communion and we dwell on the blood and the body of Christ that was broken for us, what it does is it reminds us and it reaffirms and realigns our faith in Jesus. That's why in our church, we regularly practice baptism and communion. We have baptism twice a year around Christmas time and around Easter because we want to welcome people into the family of God. We have communion every month at the end of every month. I know you're thinking, it's September 1st, Pastor. I know last week we had our picnic, so we wanted to make sure we ended kind of quickly and went on to the picnic. So we decided, well, we have an extra long month in August or extra long month in September, so it's okay, we're not legalistic about it. It's not in the Bible. You shall have communion at the end of every month. We have communion regularly, about monthly. Because in obedience to Christ, what it is a means of grace. It is a special activity that we do as a church. And it strengthens and realigns our faith in Jesus. Lastly, they were devoted to the prayers. Since the local church was closely linked, or since the first church was closely linked to traditional Judaism, okay, the first Christians were mostly Jews. And so they followed their Jewish traditions of these prayers that were recited. That's why they use they say the prayers, right? Because most likely a lot of their prayers were these prayers that were recited according to their tradition. Now, though, fulfilled and in the person and work of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus, they're praying these traditional prayers. Regardless if they are set or spontaneous prayer, what we have to understand about prayer is that prayer is the most intimate way of relating to Jesus, isn't it? I mean, in any relationship that you have, isn't communication the most important thing in strengthening, maintaining, if not strengthening your relationship? I know these days with social media, there's a lot of concerns about the issues and collateral damage that that social media has on our society. There's a lot of negatives, right? But there are some positives. I'm not a simple technological person, okay? So I'm just starting to realize, this is weird, okay? I just started realizing that I can actually, you know, message and chat with my parents and my sister, even though they live in the U.S. I could do that anytime. I'm like, yo, pastor, this has been around for like, you know, 10, 15 years. You never realize this? Yeah. Okay, I never realized it, okay? I might be a little bit dense with this technological stuff, but this is what I realized. I said, well, you know, when I just chat with them, I just ask them what they're doing, and when I just, you know, I take a picture of what my family's doing at that moment, I send it to them, it builds this connection, right? This communication where I can do anywhere. I can be in the park. I can be at my house. I could be at Heartline Center. I could be anywhere, and I can communicate. Without that communication, it's difficult to build intimacy, isn't it? What God says, what God provides, and almost what's assumed is that prayer is the way we communicate with God. But despite all these practices, the key word in verse 42 in this sentence is the word devoted, okay? Devoted is like the hinge that all these other activities hang on, okay? There are a couple ways we can think about this word devoted. As we saw in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, if you remember, it said that the apostles and disciples were committed to doing these activities together. They were committed. They were devoted to prayer. Remember that? When they were waiting for Jesus to come, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit and waiting for the next direction. They prayed and they were committed. They were devoted to this. And so first you see that the word devoted means there's an element of continuing with great effort, especially in the face of great difficulty, okay? So the word devoted means it's not like you just do it and you're semi-committed to it. It means you continue to do it even when it's hard. Even when you face difficulty, you still do it. I wish I was devoted to jogging as much as this, because sometimes I'm just too tired. Oh, it's just too hot. You know, I'm not that devoted, I would suffer through it, right? But second, the word devoted there's a connotation of they were closely associated or associated closely and continuously with those activities. Okay, basically what this means is they're known to do these things. When I don't know, like the other citizens of Jerusalem, they thought of, who are, you know, they go to Jerusalem Church, Jerusalem Christian Church of Jesus Christ, whatever the name of it, right? I don't know if they had a name. But whenever they thought of those people, they thought instantaneously, oh, those are those guys, those are those crazy guys that follow the apostles' teaching. Those are those crazy guys that they get together and they pray. Those are those crazy guys, when they get together, they eat and they do this weird stuff with communion. This is my body, this is my bread, and this is all this stuff, and it's weird. And they were known for this. They were known because they were dedicated to this. But most importantly, I want us to think about it like this, okay? They were devoted to these practices because these practices connected them to the person they were most devoted to, which is Jesus Christ. Because they loved Jesus, they did these things that helped them to love Jesus more. Now, why are these things important, especially these personal and corporate activities? I'll tell you why these exercises or these practices are important. It's because there's always an internal conflict within us. We all have a sinful nature that sabotages our desire to love and follow and be close to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples at Gethsemane the night before Jesus was betrayed and went to the cross? I'll tell you, all right? Matthew 26, 41 and 43. Jesus tells the disciples this, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. You see, there's this internal conflict within every single one of us. For those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have the spirit nature in us, but we still have the sinful nature in us, as described in Galatians 5. And the sinful nature is always trying to sabotage our devotion to God. And even though our spirit may be willing, our flesh is weak. And therefore, we need help in these practices. And we need help to love God more. That's why we devote ourselves to these practices. There's also external conflict that we face, isn't there? There's external conflicts that they faced. They were regarded as basically a renegade sect of Judaism, right? They were kind of looked as, you know, ooh, those weirdos, right? That's like a cult or an offshoot of Judaism. And so there is this external conflict. I think there's external conflict with us too. I know that many of us, we face trouble. How people give us a hard time, even family members. I'd say sometimes, sadly, I know of people from other churches who give you a hard time for being involved in our church. And so we face these kinds of conflict. I think one barrier that we have that many of us, that keep us from really being plugged into a local church, from really getting our lives intertwined with other people's lives, because most of us, or some of us, we have this fiercely independent spirit in us. It's not just a Western, you're a Western mindset of you're a cowboy. This is in most of us, where we really don't want to feel like we need somebody else. We don't want to feel like we can open our lives to somebody else. But when we understand that there's a conflict and that our sinful natures and even the world around us, they try to prevent us from loving Jesus, we have to know that we have to be devoted to these practices that help us love Jesus more. I mean, can we just admit that in our frailty, we really don't love Jesus as much as we ought? I'll admit it. I'll admit that, you know, sometimes, most of the time, I'm not that passionate and fervent in my prayer life, although I know I want to be. I know that I need to be close to Jesus. But I'll be honest with you, some weeks are better than others. And what I need in my soul, what I need in my spirit is, after a lousy week of prayer, right? I go to church prayer gathering. And there I know at least I'm going to be praying together with others. I know at least there's going to be that 1 hour where I can be in God's presence with other people, other like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can get help. Do you have that independent spirit in you that tries to pull away from people who will help you love Jesus more? We at HMCC, we want to be committed to following Jesus in this way. If you look, there's a slide that just kind of is a graphic description of our church. We want to be Christ-centered. We want to be a church. We are a church of people who want to follow Jesus, who want to love Jesus with all of our hearts and soul and mind and strength. Right? So there are these practices that we do. I'm just highlighting two here, the word ministry and prayer ministry, and that's what we refer to. We have a personal word ministry. We have a personal prayer ministry. But we also have a corporate word ministry, including the time in the Word every Sunday celebration, including in life group where you study the Bible. You don't just talk about the Bible. You don't just read a good book, but you read and get into the Bible itself. We believe in prayer. We believe that this is an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. We believe that this expresses dependence on God. And we want to do these things because we want to love Jesus. You know, very straightforwardly, if you come to our church, you will learn the mission of our church. The mission of our church is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. I know some of you are thinking, I don't know, maybe some of you are a little bit more critical people. You're like, well, the people don't transform people. I know, okay, just take it as a given, okay? God using us through the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel, he will use the church to transform. That doesn't fit well in a mission statement, so I'm just going to assume that, okay? To transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. We like to use the word radical. A radical disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, I try to sway away from the word Christian because of different connotations or different baggage that might claim. But radical definition, by definition, means going back to the root, right? That's why in math, right, you have the square root. Is that right? Square root, right? Because you're going back to the root. That's the radical, right? That's radical, right? That's radical. Going back to the origin. And we want to raise up Christians who will follow Jesus the way Jesus commanded disciples to follow him. From the main source, from the original, right? So please, don't follow your life group leader. Don't follow Pastor Andrew. Don't follow whoever else that you put up there as a pedestal. Of course, God can use other people. As I follow Christ, follow me, of course. But ultimately, we follow Jesus Christ and we follow his ways. Therefore, we need to devote ourselves to these fundamental practices, both personally and corporately. This does not mean that we are more devout or all that we're concerned about is making you more disciplined or better people. But these are the ways that we love God way more. These are the ways that we receive God's grace when we need it. Yesterday was the start of the college football, American football season in the United States, okay? I know, bear with me, if you don't care anything at all, you're from Canada or Australia or Indonesia, and you don't care anything about American football, but just get the gist of what I'm trying to say, okay? So have some empathy with me, okay? I was distracted. I was telling my wife, I'm more invested in this than I should be, right? So the University of Michigan, they have a American football team, and they started yesterday, okay? They started their season yesterday. But there was a dark period of University of Michigan football, okay? I'm not going to say who the coach was, but it was a new coach, okay? And what he instilled was he was known for this really fancy schmancy offensive system, right? Like where like it's like you're supposed to score tons of points. You're supposed to be really fast and like just score tons of points. So everyone was kind of excited, right? But then what we realized when he was there for 3 seasons, okay? And we were terrible, terrible, right? The reason why was because even though there was a fancy system that he wanted to implement, they could not do the basic stuff of football, okay? They could not tackle. That's really important, okay? They could not block. That's really important. They could not work as a team. Now, these are the fundamental things that you have to master if you want to get to the next level of a fancy schmancy offensive system, okay? You guys following me here? Okay, so the problem here is they didn't understand the fundamentals, right? And for us as a church and for many of us, we might want to do a lot of lofty things for God. Even as a church, we might say, we have a 2020 vision. We want to plant, 10 churches and we want to send 1,000 people on missions projects and we want to do 100 missions. That's great, okay? But let's work on the fundamentals first. Fundamentals for us as followers of Jesus Christ is we got to be devoted to the Word. And to prayer, individually, personally, and corporately as well. Therefore, mastering these fundamentals will keep us connected with Jesus Christ and allow us to grow up and mature and to become more effective. Therefore, in our church, our ministries as a church are streamlined toward that goal of making disciples, okay? So for those of you, you're new to our church, I want to give a layout of how our church is structured. Okay, how we think about the process of discipleship in our church, okay? It's not rocket science, so you don't have to, brace yourself for anything. It's very simple. There's a diagram here, okay? Oh, man, can you see it? Hopefully you can see it. There's basically these four major activities that we do as a church, okay? The first is Sunday celebration. Our two main ones are Sunday celebration and life group. Sunday celebration is when we get together as an entire church for the preaching of the word, for corporate worship and corporate prayer. And we practice the sacraments. We come under vision together and direction together. We have life groups where you live life on life with each other. You have discussion and application of the word of God. You minister to one another. These two are the main ministries where we're going to practice the word and prayer. And these are also the beginnings of how people become disciples. In fact, what we want to see is in Sunday celebration, at life group, pre-Christians coming and being introduced to Jesus Christ and putting their faith in Jesus. And as they grow, what we want to see as people progress is we have two major other activities to help people grow as disciples of Jesus Christ and to become disciple makers themselves. We have team community, which is our leadership team. Okay, our leadership team, where we invite people for leadership development to lead our ministry teams, to be leaders on the worship team, to be leaders of life groups. These are people who show at least the beginnings and basics of the biblical qualifications of being a spiritual leader in a local church. And we train them. They're not finished products, okay? So don't think about them as finished products. But we're committed to training them so they become more mature disciple-making disciples, okay? And then we have discipleship groups, okay? That's later on in the process. Conversion, lost people, becoming Christ disciples who will then transform the world. We have discipleship groups, okay? Discipleship groups are more intentional, high-intensity, deeper-focused groups where we can open it to anybody, but you got to know the commitment is really high. You got to know that you're going to be challenged. You got to know that you're going to be uncomfortable at times. But we are serious about training and making disciples. And I know that some people in life group, they're not that interested in that, or they're not ready for that, and that's okay. But for those of us who are, to be involved in discipleship groups, those are our band of brothers and our soul sisters' ministries. So being devoted together keeps the fire for Jesus burning. And I'll explain why in the next part. Verses 43 through 45, we see that the church was also confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power. The church was confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power. The mighty work of the Holy Spirit continued after Pentecost. There was a pervading sense of awe that still lingered among the disciples. I imagine that people inside the church and outside of the church, they were saying something like this. Only God can do this. How else would this be possible? What's going on in this church? Only God could be responsible for something as supernatural as this. The immediate context informs us that this was the era of the Holy Spirit's ministry, the last days. Remember Acts 2, verses 1 through 41. It is Peter explained that it was the beginning of the last days when the Holy Spirit's ministry would be poured out among people. We'll see later in chapter 3 how the Holy Spirit was working specifically, okay? But we see here that the Holy Spirit was working. We see that Jesus' presence was undeniably among his disciples as they devoted themselves to following him. The Holy Spirit was active among them because they were connected to Jesus Christ via the fundamentals. And through the Holy Spirit and his nature sown in them, there was this supernatural fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Paul describes these fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This stuff that is genuinely inside a believer's heart cannot be produced from ourselves. It comes as Jesus Christ changes us, as we go through the wash over and over again of the gospel message in our lives. And as we sow the Holy Spirit into our lives, this is what comes out of us. And I want you to notice how many of those fruit of the Spirit is related to relationships with people, right? You can't love in a vacuum, right? Unless you love yourself. You can't be patient with, I guess you can be patient with yourself, Most patience regarding other people, right? You have to be patient with other people, right? And when you think about these are things that are not done in a vacuum, but are done within relationships and community with other people. There are more signs and wonders, with a couple specific ones mentioned here. First, there was a spirit of unity and shared interest. This word together, they said they were together. It means they were all of the same. They were all of the same. That doesn't mean they were all uniform. They were all clones with each other. All he was saying, Luke is saying is that they strongly shared a common mission and a common purpose and a common devotion to Jesus Christ. Their mission was to be Jesus Christ's witnesses to their city and to the world, obeying the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And this unity was demonstrated through this remarkable, if not miraculous, selfless and sacrificial deeds. The text says that they sold their possessions and distributed the proceeds to others who were in need. I'll tell you this. The only way that people can be free from selfishness and self-centeredness is by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's through the power of the gospel colliding with the Holy Spirit to bring this kind of change in people's lives. There's no other way. There's no other way to see that throughout a church or throughout a body of people. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Only God can make people like this in their generosity, like this in their selflessness. I'll tell you this, okay? There are three God-given ways to become more selfless and to be less selfish, okay? Three God-given ways. First, you get married, okay? Because you got to learn how to be selfless. You have to learn how to be sacrificial. Get married, okay? Once you pass that, okay? Second God-given way is to have children, okay? That's like 200 level, okay? 100 levels, get married, 200 level is have children, okay? I don't know, some of you with children, it's like 400 level, right? Depending on your children. But you have to learn how to be selfless, right? And I'll tell you this, sadly, most of us, because it's hard, in society, most people, what? They quit, right? They don't want to be that committed to their spouse. They don't want to be that sacrificial. They don't want to be that devoted to their children. What do they? They ditch them. Maybe some of you have been on the receiving end of that. And it doesn't feel that good, does it? I'll tell you the third God-given way to learn how to be sacrificial and selfless. Is join a church. Join a church. Because that's how we learn how to love people who are unlovable. That's how we learn how to sacrifice when we're so busy. When we have a lot on our minds, we're stressed out and we're strung out on so many things to do. It's you're committed to that church. That's why so many times we think church is optional, just like we think marriage is optional or parenting is optional. It's not optional. But so many of us opt out because learning how to sacrifice and learning how to be selfless, it hurts us. And quite frankly, it's much better for us to be selfish, isn't it? It feels much better to be self-centered and worry about yourself. And only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, can change a community of people to give of themselves in this way. We at HMCC, we want to be confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power in this way. Notice here, right? It's not like we're all getting all charismatic with you and say, the confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power was everyone speaking in tongues and everyone was throwing fire out of their hands. No, okay? Confirmation of the Holy Spirit's power was people who love other people. That's how we get charismatic. There are two more fundamental practices we must master as a church with the Holy Spirit's help. First is community. The first is community. You'll see this on this slide. That means living intertwined, living vulnerably, living in accountable relationships with others. That takes some devotion, doesn't it? Because once work gets busy, once stuff comes up that you don't really want to share comes up, you got to still go to life group. You still got to share it with somebody. Another fundamental practice is service. volunteering our energy. I know a lot of you guys don't have that much money, students especially. You don't have that much money. At least volunteer your energy. Volunteer your bodies. Volunteer your abilities. Volunteer your time. For those of you who have money, volunteer your money to build up other people. We got to practice. This is our fundamentals as a church. Can we love people in this way? By being involved and being devoted in community, being devoted in service. I'll tell you something, all right? In the first 4 years of our church, and especially the first couple years, not to say that last year people have been serving less, okay? But especially in the first couple years, I'll tell you this. There was a lot of people who were sacrificing, that were pouring out their lives. They gave their sweat and their blood and their tears to this church so that we could be what we are today. We're not that great anyways, right? But at least just get us off the ground. That's why some of you got involved, because you saw, wow, there are people here who are really crazy. And they'll keep serving. And they keep saying, go to life group. Why do they keep pushing that? And then you go, you realize, wow, this is what living for Christ is about. This is what it means to be involved in a local church. And you know why? It's because there are some people who sacrificed in that way. In church, I want to call some of us. Can we also be devoted to service, sacrificial service, community in this way so that others can experience it? Please don't just be a taker in this church, all right? You take whatever quality sermon, you take whatever quality resources, and that's it. You just take it and then you leave. Let's give. Let's contribute. Let's be involved with each other. I have this dream. I have that dream for a Covenant life group, right? That's the life group. I'm leading that life group with my wife. And I have this dream because I know all of us in Covenant. We have kids. We're at that level, right? Selfless sacrifice and service. We're like up to our hair is just floating in the water right now, right? Amen if you believe me, right? You have children. You're like, you're worried about them and like, and you don't have time to breathe. You don't have time to, you know, talk with your spouse. You don't have time to like cook dinner or whatever else. And so to come to life group, that's crazy. I can't do that. How can I be involved when there's no good children's ministry, right? I mean, we have a good children's ministry, but we don't have like a playground there. We don't have like a, you know, what is it, like a high ropes or a flying fox or whatever in our children's ministry. Why would any child want to go? What I'm dreaming of in our Covenant life group is we can carry one another's burdens. And people will be committed to coming. I know that doesn't mean coming every week, but being a part of that community, loving that community, loving Jesus, and together loving Jesus by opening up our lives, even though we're busy. Wouldn't that be great? So that students, when they look at our families and they look at the families in our church, they're like, dang, they're still following Jesus. I thought it was just optional once you got married. Why do you need Jesus, right? Once you have kids, I mean, isn't that what you need? And I'll be honest with you. I don't meet a lot of married couples who are really involved in church and really serve and sacrifice. I know that there are some in our church. But I say that we have a long way to go to build that as our culture in our church. This is how we'll position ourselves to be in a place where the Holy Spirit is working the amazing among us, isn't it? When people step into our church, people visit our life, they're like, wow, Holy Spirit's working. Only God could do this. Our unity and love for one another is one of the loudest witnesses we can have. John 13, 34, 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. May the Holy Spirit build this kind of love for one another in our church, across ages, across personalities, across ethnicities, across backgrounds, across languages. Like I said last week, that is how I see part of our calling as an international church. And let me ask you, what must you surrender to be unified and devoted to Jesus Christ with others? Maybe some of us have to give up our comfort. We have to give up our safe, our secure, our familiar relationships. Maybe we have to give up our safe and secure and familiar way of doing things. Because when we're involved with other people, isn't that what happens? Like, it gets complicated because everyone has their own schedules, right? And so if you're trying to match up everyone's schedule, it's never going to happen. That's like the stars aligning. That's never going to happen, right? That solar eclipse only comes, I'm way out of my element here. I don't know how often it comes, okay? But it comes very rarely, all right? What we have to do is we have to get out of our comfort, give in a little bit, serve other people that way. Some of us, we have to give in to our preferences. We have to surrender our preferences because we have to give up our favorite schedules. We have to give up our favorite activities. Like, well, I don't really want to watch a movie, right? I don't really want to play that video game with that person. Build community. I'll play it because I just want to build that relationship with that person. I know Tuesday night is not a very convenient night. And what I would prefer to do is come home and eat a nice dinner and watch my TV series and go to sleep. But you know, if I'm devoted to living life and following Jesus with others, I'm going to have to defer my preference. This kind of Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered culture has powerful effects, as we see in verses 46 and 47. Because we see, lastly, that the church was contagious to others. Once again, this word devoted comes up. They were devoted to meeting regularly, okay? They were devoted to meeting in the temple altogether. They probably participated in daily worship at the temple as Jews. But they also, the apostles also probably taught there in different larger venues. This continued in the book of Acts, right? In the book of Acts, you see that Christ's followers, they gathered together, whether in synagogues, whether in public meeting halls, they gathered together to worship, okay? But they were devoted in each other's homes. They gathered together in smaller groups to share the Lord's Supper and regular meals together. There were smaller, more interactive gatherings in the church where they lived life together, okay? We see this practice, right? We see this practice that both large group and small group gatherings are helpful for church life. I'm not going to say we got to become a house church, we got to do everything in small groups, that we got to do everything all together. What I'm saying is that early church, they practice both, okay? They practice both. Mark Driscoll, he's a pastor in the U.S., he often refers to this as the air war and the ground war, okay? The air war being the large group gathering. You know, in war, I'm not like a tactician of war or anything like that, but what I do know is airstrikes come first, right? They knock out the important things, communications, whatever supplies, whatever roads that are there. They knock them all out. And then the ground wars, the troops go in on the ground in tanks with guns, and they go in and they finish up the work, right? Air war in the church is the big gatherings, is the preaching of the word, is the worship together, is the getting the vision and direction together so we move and coordinate together. Life groups are where we are on the ground. We get involved in each other's lives. You see why both are important here? Because many of us who are only involved in Sunday celebration, we can leave this place and get away with everything under the sun and not listen to that sermon, and not obey God's word at all. Many of you are used to that, quite honestly. When you get involved in life group, you interact with one another, you intertwine with one another, you get entangled with one another. You can't get away with that. And God begins to do a personal work in us. Therefore, large groups are helpful. Small groups are helpful. We try to do both. We see that their community was marked by contagious, Christ-centered worship. Their hearts overflowed when they met together. Specifically, their gatherings were marked with gladness and generous hearts. This was their ethos. This was like their culture that they dwelled in, right? Gladness, this means a state of intense joy, often verbally expressed, often expressed through their body movement. So you get what I'm saying? It's not just, I am happy, praise the Lord, right? They're like, yes, thank God. And you're like, yes, I love, you know, you're expressing it, right? You're expressing it. You can express it your own way. Some of you are a little bit more stoic than others, and that's okay. Generous hearts means this love received from Jesus now overflows towards others, right? This love that you get from Jesus, you overflow. No wonder this Jesus Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-powered gatherings were so contagious to people. It says that they received the favor of people around them. Even people were coming to know Christ. I'll tell you this. Why do we call for this kind of commitment in life group? I mean, some people say, our churches, we're very invasive. We're very demanding. Because we say, go to life group. Go to Sunday celebration. Be involved. Because this kind of commitment does not come naturally, okay? And like just, you know, it doesn't come spontaneously when, you know, just people gather together. It takes some effort to create this kind of culture in the church. I'm thankful that culture is beginning to form in our life groups. I'm thankful that that culture is forming among us when we gather together in larger groups. The reason why we have to be committed to it, okay? Because you guys all know, if you guys are involved in life group, right? How awkward that first meeting is, right? You're thinking, do I belong here? Do I like these people? All these kinds of thoughts run through our minds, right? And if you're not committed to it, you're like, okay, I'm going to ditch this, and I'm going to watch TV, right? Or I'm going to ditch this, and I'm going to whatever. But we got to be like, I'm going to be committed to this. And even though there's some very awkward, unusual life group meetings or moments, okay? I'm not going to ask you if you've ever experienced that before. But because you're committed to it, you're going to work on it with each other. And let me tell you, that's just as much as the power of God changing us than an instantaneous change. That's as much a miracle of God working in us. Let's make this happen. For those of you who have experienced it before in life group, Sunday celebration, let's pray for it. Let's prepare for it. Let's expect it. People outside of their community were affected by how this church worshiped. They had the favor of all people. Outsiders were positively affected by their worship. Some even came and saw. They came into the community and they saw the gospel lived out. And people daily, the Bible says, people on a daily basis were being saved. You see this overflow produced, this overflow of the gospel, this overflow of love, this overflow of joy produced. Both come and see, where they started to people started coming and they were attracted to it. As well as later, you look in the book of Acts, they were going and telling others about Jesus. The overflow of the love of God and the Holy Spirit makes us share the gospel. And this is what we're calling in our church, being gospel-driven. We are Christ-centered, we are Spirit-empowered, we are gospel-driven. See, we at HMCC, we want to be contagious to others in this way. Fundamental practices of this, okay? It's evangelism. We share our faith. We share about Jesus. Just like you want to share about something that you're passionate about. If you're passionate about rock climbing, you're passionate about food, you're passionate about movies, you're going to share about that liberally. If you're passionate about Jesus, we've got to change our mindset to share about Him liberally. We must expect and aim for this overflow whenever we gather together as a church. I think first we got to start by repenting. Repenting again for our unbelief. God, can you really do this? Or am I just going to accept just a weekly gathering, just what it is, and I'll go home and I'll be patting myself on the back for going to Sunday, making it on time? Or can you say, God, work in this church. Speak to me and speak to others when we gather in Sunday celebration. Speak to me and speak to others in our life group gathering. Forgive me for settling for anything less. If I believe in God and the God of this universe, I can believe that He can certainly change people. But how many times we just go through the motions of church? We need to adopt a spiritual hunger for something greater that will lead to fervent prayer for revival in our church and in God's churches and in our city. We must expect and aim to be a church that the world cannot ignore. If our church were to shut down, let me ask you this. If our church were to shut down for whatever reason, maybe, I don't know, some kind of opposition externally, would there be people within our community that stand up for our church and say, no, you cannot shut down HMCC because it is so valuable to our community? Would our community even care? Would they even notice? I'm dreaming and I'm praying that this will happen. This will come out of the mouths of people in our city here. They will say something like this: everywhere there is a need in our city, you HMCC people are there. It's not like it's a HMCC program, there's a big banner that says it, or you wear that in one of many different HMCC shirts, okay? It's just because they see you, that you're being like Christ, you're serving, you're loving, you're pouring yourself out. You're making an impact, you're showing who Christ is in a favorable light to people. You're serving the needs around you, you're loving your neighbors as yourself. And people say, dang, that person is trying to love God and love others. What's different about you? We must expect, lastly, we must expect and aim for Jesus to save more people through us. Whoa. Can you imagine that? Every single one of us sharing the gospel with somebody, leading them to Christ, discipling them to be mature, faithful followers of Jesus. See, our goal is not, let me just state this very clearly, okay? Our goal is not to recruit more Christians to move from a different church and come to our church, okay? That's not our goal. Our goal is not so we can fight for the same piece of the pie. Our goal is to have non-Christian, irreligious, unlovable people saved by Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean I want to kick all of you Christians out, right? That we have no church. It's so that we all agree that this is our mission and this is what we are called to do. And it's not to be comfortable here in our church, but it's to go and share who Jesus is to others. And I pray our church does grow. And it grows and we're full of all these messed up, irreligious people. We're like, maybe your natural tendency, but I don't want them in our church. But praise God, now they're our brother and sister in Christ. If you are in line with that vision, welcome. Join in. Be a part of it. I've laid out who we want to be. What has God called us to be as a local church? If not, that's okay. You're always welcome in our church. But I'll tell you this. I'm praying that God changes you. Yeah, you. Right? Because that's not the call of the local church. The call of the local church is a people who are devoted to being a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, gospel-driven local church. Here's a life application as I finish up. How will you take your devotion to making the church Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and gospel-driven to the next level? Let me just make a disclaimer here, okay? Before I get into this stuff, because a lot of this stuff refers to our church. If you don't want to be a part of our church, please join another church and be fully committed to that church, okay? If you're a visitor here, please, I don't ever want you to feel pressure like we're just trying to like get your votes, buy your votes, right? Like, please come to our church. Because I know our church is not for everybody. I know it. And there are great churches, other churches here in Indonesia where God is using and they want to honor God as a local church. But I'm saying if you feel led that God is calling you to this church, welcome. Join in on it. For those of you who are part of our church, here are some ways that you can apply this. Number one, commit to membership. Commit to membership. The class is going to be October 6th. If it's not up there, so maybe you have to write it down. Write it on your hand or something. October 6th. We want to do it later because we want to give you some time to figure out if this is your church or not. Okay? We're not trying to rush it. We're not going to be like, we want you to be members right now. Can you please, here's a piece of paper. Sign up now, right? You got to pray about it. Figure it out. Figure out if you're in line with our values and the way that we do ministry. Second, participate in the basics of church life. If you're not ready for that commitment, can you at least commit to the two basic things in our church, which is Sunday celebration and life group? Third, serve on a ministry team. We took a survey in April this year. We found out there's about 75% of our church who has been in our church for at least a year. For our church, that's a long time. You're like, a year? That's not long. Well, for our church, that's like you're a veteran already, okay? You've been in our church at least a year. But only about 40 or 50 people are serving in this church. Do you realize that? That's not a very good percentage. That means most of us, we're just receiving, and we're not really giving in terms of formally serving on a ministry team. So maybe God will call you to serve on a ministry team. Lastly, pray regularly for our church. Pray regularly for our church. Some of you, maybe God will call, God wants you to come to our church prayer gathering Saturday morning. It's at 8 in the morning, okay? At least now we have a semi-regular location. It's not always like to be determined and you have to like guess where it is. Now we know where it is for the next few weeks at least. Come out to prayer gathering. Pray for the church at least once a week. If you can't make it out on a Saturday morning, then pray some committed time throughout the week where you're going to pray for the church. Let's be devoted to becoming a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, gospel-driven church. Can we all stand together?